So it's God that protects, it's God that brings strength, and it's also God who can take it away. God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And tonight we're going to be looking at God proclaiming one of the reasons why he's going to take their protection away in the latter part of Jeremiah 4, starting at verse 10. Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, 'You shall have peace,' whereas the sword reaches the heart. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, 'A dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come from me, for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them.'" So there was a time, again, when the time of Hezekiah, whenever God proclaimed, the enemy wasn't, it will not come into this city. And so they were still claiming that. It was kind of like, we'll just claim that promise forever because we like that promise, right? And so we've got to be careful not to take God's protection for granted. Because, you know, if we turn away from him, then we can find ourselves being in the crosshairs of his discipline as well, right? Brother Bill? No, I'm in Jeremiah, and it's chapter 4, starting at verse 10. Yes. Verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 4, starting at verse 10. So this wind that he's sending from the north is not to fan or to cleanse, but it's going to be a wind too strong for these. Who's it coming from? It's coming from the Lord. You know where their invaders were coming from? From the north. So, in other words, they were an enemy nation that didn't even believe in God. And yet, God had ordained that he was going to use them to bring judgment. You know, a lot of people think that God is only sovereign over his people. But you got to remember, God is the king over all people. He can move hearts for different reasons, even with people who don't believe him or believe in him. So, you know, whenever people say, "Oh, I don't even think he's real," you need to make no mistake about it. God can still actually move, you know, in them and through them for his purpose. Now, they don't get any of the benefit from it unless they submit to God and give their life to him. And that's the only way that they're ever going to have any kind of a blessing from it. I can remember one time we were having a situation with the school up in Hillsboro over some ungodly books that they were forcing kids in a certain area of the high school to read. And so went in to talk, and they tried to blow us off. And then they tried to, you know, kind of tell us all these different things just to get rid of us. And eventually we ended up talking to the individual who was the head over that area. And it was him that had chosen the books and was teaching them. And so he basically told us, you know, in conference, that he didn't even believe God, you know, he was an agnostic. He wasn't even sure if God was really real or not, you know. And I mean, it was instantly at that moment, there was a wind that blew in through this open window and blew all the papers off of this desk right in front of me. And you'd had to have been there. It was like he went, and he kind of chuckled. Even he knew, you know, "I think I've said the wrong thing." And he knew better. But he just, you know, a lot of people can just think that, like, there's some kind of a free agent, and God doesn't affect them. You know, unfortunately, he was being used for bad, but I'll be honest, I think a lot of it was because that community was very, they had an appearance of godliness, but not really a deep heart of godliness in that community. It was kind of a very sterile type of, not to say there weren't Christians, but there was a pride. They really looked down on people all around them. And especially, I mean, I don't want to sound ignorant, but the people of Hillsborough really looked down on the people of Washington County. And so it's interesting that God would bring us down here, you know, and to see God building in lives godliness, and also that there are very many godly people here trying to pray and bring salvation into this community. In some ways, we're much closer down here than what I saw up there. But I think that it left this opening that God was kind of judging the community and allowing these things to happen right under the noses. And whenever we went to churches and tried to get help from pastors, they were like, oh, no, we're not going to touch that. We're going to leave it totally alone. And, you know, I understand that people think that there should be some kind of, like, unusual freedom whenever it comes to literature and things of that nature. But I mean, this was stuff that made fun of the Lord's Supper and turned it into something horrible and made jokes about cannibalism and all kinds of, it described acts that people were having of sexual nature to high school kids that was just extremely inappropriate. The one book had its, one of its main endorsements was from Playboy magazine. I mean, go figure. You know, you know you got problems right there. And I thought it was very interesting that even to this, you know, in this man who is almost mocking God, God made his presence known. And I think that in some ways, we need to be careful that we don't think that somehow or another we control God. You know, God's not going to just protect us because we ask him to. God's not going to just protect us because we tell him to, or because we try to act like he would be wrong not to. And that's sort of the posture that the people of Jerusalem had taken. It says in, you know, in verse 12 there, a wind too strong for me will, or too strong for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall come up like clouds and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. Verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness. I think that's the key right there, isn't it? Wash your heart from wickedness. So what is a heart cleansing? Wouldn't that be what we would call repentance? That I in my heart have decided to turn away from sin and turn to God, right? And to repent of the wickedness. He says, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? You see, God looks beyond the outward appearance. He sees the heart, doesn't he? And he said that in many different ways throughout the scripture. It's even how he chose King David, right? David is the king. There were all these others that by appearance looked like they would be better candidates. But God literally said that, you know, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So it didn't do any good for them to have this appearance of holiness. God was looking at their heart. In verse 15, for a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. So if we look backwards in time a little bit before this, so Hezekiah had a sickness, and he was on his sick bed, and they thought he was going to die, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord gave him 15 more years. During that 15-year period, he had people that came and visited from Babylonia, and from Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, and they come into to see his storehouses. And he was so proud during that time that he just opened the whole thing up to him. Let him see it all. And I think that it's interesting that the invader is referred to here in verse 16 as the watchers. You see, they never stopped watching him. From that moment on, they were watching him. They were watching him for weakness. They were watching him for the opportunity. They wanted what they saw in those storehouses. They wanted what they saw in that temple. And it was as though God was holding them back for that time, because he told Hezekiah that they would come back and they were going to invade them, but it wouldn't be in his lifetime. And Hezekiah said of that, well, what you said has been good. At least it won't be in my lifetime. That was a pretty selfish reply, wasn't it? And I like Hezekiah, don't get me wrong. But we want to make sure we don't make the same mistake. We want to make sure that we're not back here saying, well, you know, it could get really bad. We're running up a lot of debt in our nation and stuff. We're living in a very ungodly way. But at least it probably won't crash during our lifetime, because, you know, I'm getting pretty old. I hear people say things like that. Don't we want to hand something better down to our children? Don't we want to hand something better down to our grandchildren? Best thing to hand down to them is strong faith. A good example, right? And these other godly principles as well. But, you know, they'll see us living that if we really are living it. We don't want them to see that we're hiding wickedness in our heart, right? So that's what we really need to do is repent of all that. It says, make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around, because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. You see, if God can reach our heart through the mild discipline, and we turn back at that point, you see, he's reached our heart. That's what he wants, is our heart. He doesn't just want a temporary action. And that's the same that's true, I think, for us in our daily life, our daily walk, right? Have you ever seen, you know, a person's life that really goes down to very deep depths? And a lot of times people are trying to rescue them from the symptoms. I understand the temptation to do that, but you really need to let God work on their heart. If he doesn't get their heart, then the actions changing in small ways really isn't going to help them in the long run. Shelly? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what's he going to have to do to turn it back? Going to have to be pretty drastic, isn't it? It's going to have to be very drastic. You know, I am definitely not in any way saying that what's happening from Hamas is a good thing, but what I will say is the people of Israel, by and large, have turned their backs on God. And it is sad. They don't deserve, you know, I'm not saying at all that they deserve what they're getting. But I am praying for them that during this time of adversity that many people of their nation would turn to the Lord. I mean, even they would admit that maybe 7% of the people that live in Israel actually worship God. It's sad. They've become very haughty and, for the most part, a very secular state. We need to pray for them during this time that they would really turn to God and even turn to Jesus, their Messiah, and see that he has come. You know, I heard the other day they had at the tail end of that prayer service, they were talking about the rebuilding of the temple and things like that. And there was a pastor working together with this rabbi to try to procure these perfect red heifers. And I understand all of the, you know, the culmination, because there's going to be a temple during the millennial reign for the nations to come and worship Jesus, because he's going to reign from the Temple Mount. So I get all that. I'm not one that thinks that, like, we're going to hasten the day that Jesus returns by helping them get the temple built. I really hesitate on that one, because unfortunately, them having their own temple is not going to help them believe in their Messiah. And I heard the rabbi say, we believe the Messiah will come. And it was so sad to hear him say that. And the pastor said, well, the only thing we disagree on is that he believes it'll be coming the first time, and I believe it'll be coming the second time. So then we'll argue on that. You know, if he has two punch marks in his passport or one, then we'll know. And it's like, I'm not that cavalier about it. I know he has come, and it really breaks my heart that rabbi is still looking for the first coming, because it means he's lost. And if he waits and he dies in that state, do you know that rabbi will spend forever in hell? That's sad. And so I'm not saying that I can convince him, but I have a hard time hoping that they can rebuild a temple to sacrifice their animals in. You know, because that's not going to help them see the Messiah. 70 AD was a very difficult time for Israel as well. God took that temple away because Jesus is that one sacrifice. And it was an insult to God to continue to sacrifice animals at that point. And so, yes, I believe a temple will get rebuilt. And I don't know exactly what all the worship's going to look like in a millennial reign, but I know one thing for sure, the Messiah has come. He is the Messiah. And I'm praying that they will see him for who he is. If it really is the last days, and if we're really heading into the time whenever we're going to see, you know, those last days going into the tribulation, then Jesus is going to show up at some point. And he's going to defend them. God's going to show up like miraculously and defend them right before Jesus returns back to Armageddon. And they're going to see him. They're going to see his activity, and they are going to turn to the Messiah. Brother Bill? We are. Yeah. So technically, you know, the United States is not to be synonymous with Israel, but because of the fact that we came here to spread God, you know, the that we were here to spread the gospel, and that was our primary purpose. I mean, you read the documents, whenever the pilgrims landed, they wouldn't even let people get off the boat, and I'm going to tell you, most of them were starving to death till they had drafted the Mayflower Compact, and everybody on that boat signed that thing before they got off, and number one purpose was to glorify God and spread the gospel. And whenever you read the Mayflower Compact today in your history books, do you know that they've actually struck that from it? Isn't that a sad commentary? And I'll tell you, that's why we've come under judgment. God blessed for many years, hundreds of years. You look, there's never been an experiment in nations that has been any more successful than what we see here. But he could take it out from underneath us in a moment. We see that he was even willing to allow the enemy to come in to Jerusalem because their heart had become wicked, right? That was the thing. He wanted their hearts. He goes on in verse 19, oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Well, this is the prophet speaking. This is grabbing his heart. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people, now it's in quotations again, so the prophet turns over to this as being what God is saying. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. Yes, it matters. It matters. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. How do you think they got like that? Do you think it was just one generation overnight? Well, it was a progression of people not living for the Lord and not teaching their children to live for the Lord. They would make you know, concessions and compromises in little ways, and then their children would take it a little further. And before you knew it, it was as though no one even had a knowledge of how to really do right anymore. And praise God that we still have an opportunity. We have an opportunity as a nation, as a generation. You know, something that I've really been pleased to see is that it's said that whenever they look at this this generation of teenagers in early 20s, that's the most pro-life generation that has ever existed in the United States. I pray that we would see great things in their time. We can see that Satan is taking a preemptive strike right now. He's trying to get all the state constitutions changed at this point to protect abortion as a right. But at the same time, God's raising up a generation of some of the most pro-life people that have ever really been, you know, like, serious about it. You go to these major pro-life days, and you're going to see a lot of young people there. I praise God for that. You know, I think they realized it, that, like, they lost a large portion of their generation. And they're seeing that, like, it could have been me, too. And so they're wanting to protect the lives of individuals to be able to have life. And so he goes on in verse 23, I beheld the earth. And again, this is just looking. And indeed, it was without form and void. In the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled. And the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down. It's interesting that he's using language kind of like the creation account, isn't it? But what the prophet is saying is that God has given him a vision that's how desolate the land he's standing on looks after this invasion. It breaks his heart. All its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate. So God gives, and God can also take away. Yet I will not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken. I have purposed and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, bewailing herself. She spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of the murderers. He continues on into chapter 5. It says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. I think that we're going to end in that thought right there, because he's to proclaim the judgment. But it's not without hope. He's first of all saying, I'm not going to completely destroy her. There won't be anybody living here, but I'm going to protect there to be some. And he was going to move him out of there, and he was going to take him to a faraway land. And you know, what's interesting is even in that, he was planting a seed in that faraway land, because what we find is these wise men came from the east and would have been considered the northeast to see the birth of Jesus right after he was born. Isn't that interesting? Where do you think they got that kind of knowledge? Would have been during that time of exile, right? But, you know, so God still had a purpose for his people. He was still going to bring Messiah through his people. But he had to cleanse them first. They were getting so far from what his intended purpose for them was. But even then, you see, he says, if there's anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, I will pardon her. I have hope for our country because I still see some. And I'll tell you what, they feel pretty lonely sometimes. Need to pray for them. You know what I want to also do? I want to be one of them. And you know what? It may feel lonely sometimes, and you may even feel under attack, but whenever you hear these words of God, you'll realize it's worth it. Everyone, not only do we need to be right in God's eyes and actually to live right, but I'll tell you what, the rest of the nation needs us to. Whenever one person will, there's a watershed that comes with that many times. Whenever one church will, it can make such a difference. So I want us to all to be like committed to that, because there's more than one in this room as well. Let's live, I mean, wholeheartedly for God. Let's execute judgment, seek the truth. Let's live it. That's what encouraged me about that prayer session in Washington, D.C., and seeing all these different lawmakers who were there, not making them popular. They weren't there to get votes. They were there to call out to the Lord. It wasn't even that publicized of an event that they would have ever been there just to get a vote. They were there to call out to Almighty God. I'm so thankful that there was more than one. There was a whole, you know, bunch of them. And we watched for how many hours? 5 hours. And I would say a good 3.5 or 4 hours was our lawmakers who were coming up and praying, asking for mercy from God. Multiple people just in line. And I was so thankful that the Speaker of the House came in and introduced the group of House members and congressmen that were going to be praying, and he waited until every last one of them had prayed. He stayed up there, and he closed their time. And I thought, that's the kind of leadership we need. And I'm not putting too much faith in one person. That's God Almighty that put that one person in that place. You know, I've seen them come and offer up a token prayer at these events, and they walk off, and they feel like they've done their thing. But I was so appreciative of his leadership. And I think that the people who are trying to stand for the Lord and make laws that would please him appreciate his leadership too. Because he stands until the end, so to speak. And I appreciate that. We need to pray that God would look. And as it says here, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. That he would send, you know, representatives run to and fro through the streets of the United States, and that when he seeks, he will find people who are desiring to execute judgment, seek the truth, so he'll pardon us. He'll give us a reprieve and an opportunity to have a revival. I really am praying for revival this year. I think that it's time. I really think it's high time. So I pray that it could start here. It'd be like a fire that spreads quickly. But I think that as we position our hearts, I think that we can be open to that and allow God to move in us. Does anybody have any thoughts? I know reading through the gloom and doom sounds rough, but you know what? We need to know God is the same God who gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we? It is. It's looking pretty dark. Some of the laws that are being made and the things that are going down. I thought another thing that really struck me during that prayer service is they had several people who came up that represented the church that is under attack. And there were multiples from Canada who had served jail time over not closing down their churches completely during COVID. The one guy was just meeting outside, and they literally had like people, government officials up in trees, watching them over the fence and stuff, and they ordered him to stop. And I remember whenever it was going down, he just pointed over at the Walmart parking lot and he said, "That place is still full. There's no way you're coming over and telling us that we can't have church outside. So we're gonna have church." And you know, they wound up putting him in prison. They didn't just put him in jail. They put him in like the hardcore area of the prison with no trial. That was where he was at, awaiting a trial. I mean, it was ridiculous the way he was treated. He was in there for almost a year. And then it wasn't just Canada either. Then they had our pastors from like California. Some of them had fines levied against them and their churches of over $40 million. You hear that number? $40 million. I still remember whenever John MacArthur wrote his letter and said, you know, we're not going to bow down to Caesar. We bow down to God. And he put in it to the governor, in fact, you represent Caesar in this thing and you should bow down to God. But we're having church. And do you know the government came in and shut down their parking lot, barricaded their parking lot? So their people just parked on the streets and wherever they could and walked in. It was insanity. He had millions of dollars of fines against him personally and against their church. And a lot of that got exonerated, you know, through the courts. And they're winning in the courts in the United States, mostly. But boy, I'll tell you, they took on a lot of fire. I think there were four of those guys from California that were put in jail or arrested, you know, and let out on bond with all these fines levied against him. There was a guy in Maine had all kinds of fines against him as well. His name's Ken Graves. And what we got to know is that, like, that, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, our government was just trying to protect us. They're not. They're being inspired by the enemy to try to shut down the church and, you know, to take away the voice of Christianity in our nation. And we just have to continue to go forth with the message. And know, they're trying that, and they've been somewhat successful, sort of. They usually don't stop and go home, guys. And it'll be something different next time, or it could be something similar. I don't know. But at any rate, to some, we are public enemy number one because we actually believe the book. And the wicked do not, and it stands in their way. So we just have to stand strong, and we have to continue to proclaim it, and we need to be studied up. How many of you guys feel like you have reasonable answers that you can give someone who asks you about the hope that you have in Christ? The Bible says we should be ready to give an answer, right? And it needs to be, you know, it can be one that is well thought out and has a lot of proof too. You know, there's a lot of proof to this faith that we follow. We don't have to just say, well, you know, it's up there and it's kind of, you know, you can, it maybe it'll hit you and it'll cause this like, you know, thoughtless faith to happen in your heart. It really is a faith that has substance and evidence. The Bible says so. It's in Hebrews that it talks about this faith having substance and evidence of what we hope for. And so think about that substance and that evidence. I'll tell you, the more you're in the Bible every day, the more you're ready. Shelly? Have you guys ever heard of George Barna? Barna Research Group? Yeah, and so he's a Christian guy, and he's where a lot of the different research, you know, statistics come from. And he's a real deal. Like, he really doesn't try to skew it one way or another. He really wants to see what the results are going to be. And he's older now, and I had heard that he was researching to do a book on how parents could have the best information to raise their children to carry on the faith. Because he sees it, and it's in epidemic proportions how many children walk away from the faith and are raised in Christian homes, and at least churched homes. And so he's put together this book, and it's called Raising Spiritual Champions, I think. And I think it's Champions, but anyway, I can get the thing on Amazon, because I'd heard for a couple of years he was getting ready to release it, and I was so happy to hear it come out. And I've listened to him be interviewed a couple times, and he's picked out the seven major factors that he sees that help a family, help parents to raise children that are going to really be champions of the faith in the future. And so I'm really excited to see this book. I want to get a copy of it, because really that's the point. I mean, the first point is, yeah, I want to be in heaven. The second point is, how do we pass this baton down so it doesn't die with us? How do we know that our children will really be there? How do we know that they're really going to live it and carry it on? How do we know this church is going to exist after our generation is gone? You know, and so, I mean, it's a really important aspect. He also says something else. He's getting ready to release some other findings of data that he's been collecting about what's being taught in the public schools. And he said it's rather shocking, because he's looking at schools like the public school system as a whole all across the United States, and looking at the curriculum that they're using and things of that nature, and the attitudes that they're actually relaying to the children, and also what are the children getting out of it. And he made a pretty bold claim. He said, a lot of people think that it's kind of like in the middle or secular or whatever, but he said, I'm going to tell you, most of these are tenets that you will find in witchcraft and Satanism. And he said, and I know that sounds shocking, but he said, these are the things that are being taught in these false religions, and they're being taught in the public schools. Yeah, that was it was an outside club that petitioned wanting to have a, yeah. And yeah, shocking, isn't it? Yeah, and people will be even more shocked to know what they actually teach in the classes too. Shelley? It's a very small number. Yeah. Church leaders and pastors that even have a biblical worldview. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we started out in a church that didn't have a biblical worldview and teachers that just taught popular thoughts, and they'd throw a little bit of Bible in there and say they sort of maybe believed it and it could be true. Sad situation. It was death. It was just like dry rot. The one teacher believed that dream catchers were protecting her while she slept and all kinds of stuff. I'm going to tell you, that stuff's demonic, you know. I mean, it's not something to joke around about. And I don't know how many of you guys know about Wicca, but Wicca is like sort of like a morphed witchcraft where the divine gods are actually goddesses, and it's really embraced by a lot of women. And whenever you see that the schools are being controlled by women, you can see why Wicca, you know, and that type of witchcraft would begin to take hold in our schools as well. And I think that we're just primed for it with all these books about good magic and things of that nature, and letting even the kids, you know, in church embellish, you know, their lives by being in all of that type of stuff and just wallow in it, because, like, you know, it's not going to be helpful to them. What it's doing is softening their ability to be able to filter that. And so it's very, you know, I know it sounds like that, you know, it takes, you know, being like prudes if we say no to that kind of stuff, that worldly stuff, but I think that sometimes we need to filter out those things that are going to soften their inhibition against these things that are wicked, you know. And so that's for every parent to try to work their way through, but the church definitely needs to take a strong stance on things. I mean, all this stuff about the legalization of marijuana as well in our states. I mean, I want you to think about what that's going to do. It's softening, you know, people to where they don't have an inhibition in that area, because, hey, whenever it's legal, then that means it's okay. And I keep running into more and more people that say that it doesn't hurt anybody. It's just not true. You know, Rules for Radicals on how to take over a nation with communism, that's actually one of the steps. Legalize drugs, especially marijuana, because it can take away the people's drive to do anything good, or really just to do anything. And you know, there's a lot of mental illness that's associated with prolonged use as well, especially the younger you are whenever you start using. So, you know, we really just, as a church, we just need to stand against things like that. I know I've been said, you know, told, well, you guys are known more for what you stand against than what you stand for. No, let's be known more for what we stand for. But we also need to stand against some things, too, because they're harmful to people, and it hurts their ability to be able to know what is right. So, you know, this whole marriage thing, transgenderism thing, homosexuality thing. Yes, we have compassion on people that are stuck in it. I have compassion for kleptomaniacs and liars too. And I'm going to tell them it's wrong. You know, prideful people. We need to have compassion on them. We need to tell each one of us whenever we see that it's wrong. Sister Sharon? And how they were similar to the other gods that were worshipped even back during the times that this went down. Yeah, that was Jonathan Kahn who spoke of that. Yeah, the other rabbi I was talking about was the one at the end. This is a believing rabbi, though, so he makes the connections, you know. He can see, you know, return of the gods. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Places where Israel fell as well, yeah. Yeah, there's nothing new under the sun. Same things that Satan did in the past. He just recycles. You know why? Because they work. They work. But you know what? The church is the rock that Jesus built his, you know, built his, He's the rock that he builds his church on, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We need to go back. We need to go knock those walls down, don't you think? How do we do that? It's through prayer, through living it, through being real, through discipling, through really loving other people, right? And I mean, you know, the love has to be real too, without hypocrisy, it talks about. And so that's what we need to be committed to doing. And not being afraid to tell people the truth. I know they may not always be happy, but it may be to their salvation. Do we really want to see them in heaven? So I think that needs to be the greater question. Do we want to see the saving of a nation from destruction as well? So let's have a word of prayer. Who wants to lead us and close us tonight?